Do you know that March 20th is International Happiness Day? I'm sure you put that down on your calendar, right? So out of 156 countries gauged and measured, well, the United States didn't measure very high. In fact, there is a happiness meter that they do, you know, surveys in the states, and out of the 50 states and the District of Columbia, the number one happiest state, believe it or not, is Utah. A lot of happy moments. The saddest, I would not think that, but because it's such a beautiful, beautiful state, it's West Virginia. You're wondering, Texas, right? Where do we rank? Well, not real good. We're 29 out of 51. Happiness. You know, we're always searching for happiness. Everything you see on television tells you about happiness. You know, if you watch this TV show, you'll be happy. If you buy this product, you'll be happy. You know, if you go to this vacation, this destination, if you drive this car, you'll be happy. And yet we are getting less and less happy, actually. Some of the things that determine it, at least let us know about happiness or the lack of it, would be about 18% of the American population above the age of 18 are clinically depressed. 18%. That's about 40 million people. That is a high number. And we already talked about all the statistics about teenagers, the sadness that comes to their lives. What's going on? You know, what are people supposed to be doing to be happy? And maybe the clip you saw, just a sense of peace, you know? Is this something we can do at all? Sure, we search for it. We try a different job, maybe. Certainly tons of people, half of people, at least statistically in America, try a different wife or husband. We try to move somewhere else. Where is this peace, this happiness, this stuff going to come from? Interesting, when we turn to the Word of God, you see a lot of formulas, a lot of things that God tells us that can produce these kinds of things. And when we go to Philippians chapter 4, well, in this passage, there's a lot of things there, but there's at least four major things that the Apostle Paul talks about. And then he ends by saying, you know what? And the peace of God, verse 7, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. So here it is, you know? If you do these things, and if that was a formula that we can grab onto, wouldn't you want to do that? I would. I mean, if you're lacking in peace, you know, if you can't go to sleep at night, or you're worrying all the time, and you're just constantly having these issues, wouldn't you want to look at this? Because this is the Word of God. It does work, you know. It is from God. So I entitled this message, as we almost finishing the book of Philippians, the letter to the Philippians, Living in Peace. And here are four things that the Apostle Paul writes. First of all, he says, stand firm in the Lord Jesus Christ. Stand firm. Now, what in the world does that mean? Now, you have to remember, we had three other chapters we studied through, and hopefully you've been reading Philippians every once in a while, maybe in preparation for the message, maybe just to, you know, encourage yourselves. It's just a good, joyful book, an encouraging book. Standing firm in the things that he has just told us about. All of the things about knowing God, knowing what it means to be a believer, knowing all the things that God will give to us, standing firm. Interesting, the word standing firm, the word stakata in Greek, it literally means this. It means a soldier in the midst of battle, standing firm, holding his ground. That's what it means. Standing firm. So it is not talking about a time in which you have nothing going on, everything's happy, you're on a big vacation time. No. It is exactly talking about when you are in the midst of some of the roughest situations in your life. Standing firm on the Word of God, standing firm on the salvation of Jesus Christ, standing firm believing you are a child of the King. Some of the things that Barbara was talking about earlier about praying, believing that God answers. You know, we live in a society today where standing firm is not really the thing to do. We're in the mud sometimes, you know, just kind of walking here and here. Is this going to work? Is this going to work? Is this going to work? Sometimes we even do that with churches. Is this church going to help me? Is this church going to help me? Let's go to another one. You know, this one kind of inspires me here. This one kind of feels good, you know. We do those kinds of things. And not only that, we also do it with theology, with our beliefs. This is not helping me. This is not good, you know. They're too judgmental there. They're too flippant over there, that kind of thing. And we're going all over the place, and we're not standing firm in the Word of God, in the things that the Bible talks about. And the Apostle Paul said, if you want to have peace in your life, if you want to discover the joy of the Lord, if you want to have those things that bring to you the joy that comes from God, you have to stand firm on those things, standing firm. I know that that's not something we want to do too much. That's why these mega churches, and they're great, and I'm not knocking any of them at all. Sometimes they can draw so many people because you know what? You can go there. You don't have to stand firm on anything. You can just say, hey, I like what he's doing. I like what they're doing, you know? You just enjoy it, and then if you don't like it, go to something else. But you have to stand firm. You know, when you wake up in the morning, what is it that you believe in? I hope that you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You can stand firm on your salvation. Now, the second thing he goes on, it's kind of interesting here. He kind of puts it together. This letter, again, remember, it's the Word of God. It's not just flipping. It's not things he just throws in. God wants us to understand everything there. The second thing he says to us is stop fighting. And he chooses the two persons whose names he uses. He says, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Obviously, in this wonderful church in Philippi, great things are happening. One of his favorite churches, a church that has been doing so much work, so many ministries. But nevertheless, there were two people who were contending with each other, and it was affecting the church, obviously, to a place where the Apostle Paul, all the way in Rome, is hearing about it. Now, in case you don't know, in case you've never seen it, that's one of the tendencies we have in churches. We like to fight. We just do. And sometimes I wonder why, you know, it's like we're supposed to have the love of God in us. We have the same purpose. We have all these things. But we like to fight. We like to argue with each other. We like to say, you know what, we're better than this person. Maybe not those phrases. We like to critique people. We like to criticize those who work hard, you know. We like to do those kind of things. This is something we do. And Paul says, you know what, when you do that, you're going to bring something into your midst. First of all, you open the door to the enemy. The enemy has a grip on something. You know, when people are fighting with each other and they're mad at each other, they begin to hate on each other, they won't say any of those words necessarily. We'll put it together in such a way that's very, very, you know, religious. But we like to fight. And the Apostle Paul says, stop that. Be of the same mind. That doesn't mean that you have to believe everything is the same, that you have to think the same way. No, no, but you got to understand that we are God's people. We're in the same family. We have to be together. I think one of the things that, one of the illustrations that the Bible uses for the church is the body of Christ, right? You know what happens when part of your body is fighting another part of the body? Well, you're going to get sick. That's what happens. Especially if the right organs are doing that, you know. If it's physically your body, you know, somehow your mobility is wrong. I mean, you can't be punching yourself. There are some who have that disorder. And inside, you know, if your blood cells are fighting something else, you know what happens. You're going to be sick. And too often, churches are sick because of that. And it doesn't take a lot, you know. Paul's talking about two people here. Philippi is probably a pretty big church, a city church. It doesn't take a lot for the infections of two people, two groups of people, two crowds of people to begin to infect. How many churches have been destroyed and ruined? The gospel message, more than anything else, the person, the character of Jesus Christ has been maligned because of us fighting. So Paul says, stop fighting. I think we as God's people, we want to have that kind of peace in our life. You say, wait a minute, Pastor Danny, you started out by saying peace and joy personally. How does that relate to the church? Well, I tell you what, it does. When we fight with each other in churches, you know what? We're carrying it home. It affects us. It does things to us. It does things to our family. It does things to us. Whenever there's a church split, what happens? It's not just a bunch of people leaving the church. It's all the relationships. We can't do this, our church, right? All the relationships that are there. You know, I've heard people say, I don't want to go to Chinatown because I might see those people there. Or I don't want to go in this place and that place. It affects a lot of things and a lot of ugliness is there. So Paul said, Euodia, Syntyche, work it out, guys, for the sake of Christ, for the purpose of spreading the good news of Jesus Christ. You do not want to come across as fighting. Because there's no reason to do that. We fight one enemy. It is the enemy of Jesus, and that's the devil. We don't fight each other. So if you want to have this kind of relationship, you know, that you can go home and be peaceful about and have a tremendous amount of joy, it is important, first of all, to stand firm on what you believe. Don't backtrack. Don't give it up. Don't give up the things that God has given to you just because it's hard. And the second thing is, you know what? Don't fight with your brothers and sisters. We have an enemy out there. It is not made of flesh and blood, the Bible tells us. We need to fight him. The third thing, choosing to rejoice. Whenever someone says something twice, you want to take notice, okay? Whenever they say it. So here's Paul. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice, rejoice. Now, remember what joy is. Joy is not happiness. You remember that. Happiness is haphazard, happenstance, whatever it is. It's just circumstance. Joy is sharer. It is something that comes from the Spirit of God. Now, just because the Spirit of God gives it to you does not mean it has to happen in you. One of the things that we need to understand about the characteristic of God is that he gives us freedom to live out the life he gives to us. And so joy is something that we can choose. You can choose joy or you can choose not to have joy. And when you choose joy, you're rejoicing. You're choosing to have joy in your life. You're choosing to say, God has given me this circumstance. God has given me this person. God has given me this thing that's happening. And no matter what it is, I am going to rejoice in it. I am going to trust that God has given it to me for a good purpose. God has allowed me to go through this in joy. I want to tell you what happens when you can do that. When you choose joy, you will not worry about what's going on. And we're going to talk about being anxious later. I think one of the great passages that we probably all know is Psalm 23, right? One part, it says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, right? I'm going to fear no evil. You know why? Because we're rejoicing that. You know, it doesn't matter the circumstance. It is God leading us on. And joy is like that, you know. It comes there, and it's like, are you going to rejoice, or are you going to, you know, just complain about it, or are you going to be really upset and sad and depressed and discouraged? Those are things that are there. It may not at all change the circumstance. The circumstance is still going to be the same. But what does it do to you, and how does it affect others around you? So Paul said, rejoice in the Lord. Again, if you do not know the Lord, and if God is not a part of your life, you can't rejoice. You can't. You can only expect and hope that the circumstance changes so that you can have happiness. You can't rejoice in the midst of difficult circumstance. But if you know the Lord, and you're standing firm on his word, and you're keeping his promises, you know, he's going to keep his promise, and you're trusting in his promises, let me tell you something. You can make a choice to rejoice. Now remember, this is a choice you make. It's a decision that you make. It is something that you say, I am going to rejoice in it. You know, this has happened. The doctor called me and told me this is what's happening in my body. I am going to rejoice in it. Not in the sense of just, you know, not thinking about pretending it doesn't exist. No, it's there. Whether it's this cancer, this disease, this situation, I am going to rejoice in it. I am going to choose to thank God for it and that God has something great and awesome in the midst of it. I think some of the most difficult things in our lives, and I remember a friend of mine telling me that, your greatest joy and your greatest sorrows and grief will come from your children. If you're married and have children. That is so true. I mean, you go through some of the things And I know some people in this room have gone through unthinkable things. And you know, you just think, how can that happen? You know, how can that God let that thing happen? And then that is where we begin to challenge God. And that's when we begin to go into a place where joy is just sapped out of our lives, because we just can't imagine something happening, something that difficult or that terrible or that horrible. But even in the midst of that, can we rejoice? Can we rejoice? The last thing here, Paul tells them, stop worrying. Do not be anxious about anything. And I've met a few people in my life that tells me they have a really tough time sleeping. Because your brain is going all the time, you know, and you're worrying about things. And it's a physiological thing about it, something about two lobes and all, I'm not sure what that is. And in fact, that's when you take these medicines to go to sleep, and it helps you. It does something, you know, neurologically in your brain to help you go to sleep. But a lot of it, not all of it, a lot of it is because you worry about things. You're really anxious about things. One of the things I don't do, and at least I don't remember anyway, I don't dream a lot. I think I dream, but I just don't remember them. Usually when I go to sleep, it's a blessing. I'll lay down and literally within a couple minutes, I'll be sound asleep. And I can do that anytime. If I go to sleep at 9, I can, at 11, whatever it is, I just sleep. What a joy, right? That's good. Once in a while, I have some dreams, though. I remember there's one stretch, and Barbara's worrying about it a little bit, but I tell her, don't worry about it, you know? So I had a dream, and I fell out of bed. But after I fell out of bed, I was laughing. And she's like, he's crazy. He's definitely crazy. Because I had this dream, you know, and it was on somewhere, and I got these pelicans coming at me. They were evil pelicans. I think I wrote in my family news a long time ago. I had this dream of these three evil pelicans coming at me. They were really evil and looking, you know, but they were pelicans. And they were flying at me. And so I did what every Chinese guy would do. I went into my crane, you know, my kung fu crane. And I did it. I went at it, you know, one of these things, and I kicked it. I knocked it out. But as I was kicking it, I fell onto the floor and woke up, you know. And I was like, what is going on here? And I thought about that. Why am I so concerned about these evil pelicans, you know, that I had to kung fu kick them? By the way, I don't know kung fu at all, so I don't know where that come from, but... And yeah, I realized during that stretch of time, I had a lot of worries in my life, you know? It was worry about the church, different things. Not bad worries, just a bunch of things that came and it occupied my mind and my thoughts to a place where I'm dreaming about evil pelicans. And by the way, the following week, Sherman invited me to go fishing, and we went fishing in Surfside, and I was shushing, and the next thing you know, there was a squadron of pelicans coming at me. They were real. There were 10 of them. I counted it. And it looked just like the ones I saw in my dream. So I'm not sure what that means. But you know, you get these dreams, you get these concerns, you get these kind of things in your life. And can you imagine if you go into bed and you're just so concerned about this and that, you wake up, you're just thinking about that. It just dominates your mind. And when you do that, I want to tell you what happens. The peace that should be in your heart is gone because you're worrying about that. And the joy that you may have, you know, it's really hard to grip. And here's the Apostle Paul. There he is in a prison, right? In a, I know, house arrest prison, chained to a soldier. And any moment he could have his head cut off. Eventually he did a few years later. Anything could happen to him, right? And he's saying, don't be anxious about anything. Are you kidding me? Paul, do you know where you are? Do you know what's going on in your life? Oh, yes, he does. He does know. He knew it all. But you know what? He was able to put that before the Lord because he was standing firm in the promises of God. He was standing firm on the fact that God is a sovereign God and nothing will happen to him unless God allowed it. He was standing firm on that. He was concerned about that, not concerned about the circumstances of his life. You know, sometimes I think we just worry so much. We spend so much energy In fact, you know, those who study these things, psychologists, Christian ones and otherwise, they say this is a huge part of why a lot of people are in the hospital. Because they have so many concerns in their lives. They're so worried about so many things. You know, I find it interesting that here it is, the United States, one of the richest countries in the world, if not the richest countries in the world. It is not the happiest country by any standard. Do you know why? Because a lot of times we base it on this thing called income. We base it on this thing called, you know, possessions and what we have. And the fact of the matter is, the more we have of that, actually the less peace we have because we're so concerned about it. Those who don't have much in the world, they don't seem to care a whole lot about that because they don't have any. Their happiness quotient seems to be much higher. Now, those are just statistics that the United Nations put together. I'm not really trusting them a whole lot. But the fact of the matter is, when we don't worry, we are happier people, joyful people, and not only that, we're peaceful people. And you know what? There is nothing to worry about according to the Word of God. You got to trust in God, you know? And when you do that, well, the joy quotient comes up. And he says, but it's not just like, oh, I'm not going to worry more. You got to replace it with something, right? Yeah, you do. See, in every situation, it says, by prayer and petition. So something comes up, you know what we do? We pray about it. Barbara and I, we come to church on Sundays. We always pray along the way. We pray about it. Something's come up. It's church. We want to trust God in it. And that's why we ask people to come forward. You know, somebody has a situation, pray about it. By petition. We petition the Almighty God. And you say, well, God knows all about it. Why does he need us to tell him? Well, it is what he has given to us. It is a privilege. It is a tool. It is something precious. God says, if you pray, I will answer. Don't you want to do that? So why do we take that away from our lives? You know, why do we want to take away from one of the greatest things that God has given to us? And that is the power of prayer. I want to tell you, if you pray, you're not going to be worrying. You're not. Because when you pray and you leave that at the throne of Christ, you know, one of the things that if you want to do as well is just envision it. Envision coming to the throne of Christ. Here it is. Here's my big, gigantic burden right here. Here's my son. Something's going on with him. Here's my friend. Something's going on. I don't know what's happening in my job. Here it is. You know, bring it to Christ. Leave it on the altar of Christ. I want to tell you, if you did that and you spend the money saying, God, I trust you in it, I want to tell you, you're going to go away and you're not going to be anxious because that's the promise of God. Because it says, if you do that and then thank God for it, the peace of God which transcends all understanding will guard your heart and mind. Christ. You don't have any understanding. There's no, you say, why? Why does that work? Well, it works because God does it. There is no understanding in it. He's going to give you that peace, and you're going to lay down in your pillow the next day, and you're going to be able to just go right to sleep because you're going to trust in the Almighty God because he has your back. He has you in his hand. Later on today, actually, we have a combined Sunday school, and I'm not promoting it that much, but you have to come because all your Sunday school classes are canceled. But I want to tell you, it is a huge item for this world. Maybe it's a huge item for you. I want to tell you, God made a promise, and he will fulfill that. Would you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you. We want to thank you for something that the world cannot understand. They can't, because it comes from you. We want to thank you for your peace. And in the midst of that, the joy that comes from you as well. Father, would you help us to follow this pattern that you have given to us? Oh, Lord God, would you give us the ability and the power and the willingness, Lord, to be able to trust you so that our lives will be different and the peace of God, your peace, will be so evident in each one of us. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray.